Morning. Our second reading is from 1 Timothy chapter 6. It can be found on page 1194 in the Church Bibles. 1194. And we'll be starting at verse 17. First Timothy chapter 6, starting at verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed, and in doing so have departed from the faith. Grace be with you all. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Do you mind? Thank you. Well, another challenging passage from Timothy, so let's pray as we come to God's word. Father God, it's never comfortable when you make us think about money and wealth and things like that, Father. We pray, Father, that you will be at work in our life today. Help us to hear you clearly. Change us, mould us to be more like Jesus, we pray. In his name we ask. Amen. So, we're coming to the end of 1 Timothy. It's a letter that, as we know, Paul wrote to Timothy many years ago. And Timothy was at a church in Ephesus at the time. And in that church in Ephesus, some of the leaders there had started telling lies about Jesus. And those lies, they were dangerous for them. It was also dangerous for the church family as well. And therefore, if you just flick back to the beginning of 1 Timothy, to chapter 1 and verse 18, this is one of the things that Paul told Timothy early on in the letter. 1 Timothy and verse 18. Timothy, my son, I am giving you this command in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by recalling them you may fight the battle well, holding on to faith and in good conscience, which some have rejected and have suffered shipwreck with regard to their faith. Timothy was in the middle of a fight, not with swords or guns, but a fight to hold on to the gospel, a fight to hold out the gospel to others, a fight to live a life which is consistent with the gospel. And therefore, as Paul finishes the letter, it's as if actually he's reminding Timothy of what he said earlier. So just back to chapter 6 and verse 20. Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and in doing so have departed from the faith. In the beginning it was fight, now the imagery is guard. But it's the same idea, isn't it? Guard the gospel. The gospel is of ultimate value. It is only Jesus, his death, his resurrection, that can bring us back to God the Father. Nobody and nothing else can. And therefore, guard it. But at one level, the gospel is vulnerable. Vulnerable to people changing things about Jesus. Saying things which are not consistent with the real Jesus, adding bits over here or taking away bits over there. And changing the gospel is a real problem, isn't it? Changing that message is a huge problem. But it's also a huge problem as well when you change the implications of the gospel. We saw this just a couple of weeks ago. Some of the false teachers were very keen on getting rich. And we were told very clearly, if you're a follower of Jesus, you can't chase money and God at the same time. But some people were saying that. And what did Paul say about that idea? Chapter 6 and verse 9. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, they can believe in Jesus all they want, but if they're going chasing after that next book, if their obvious motive in life is to get rich, it will be to their destruction. Because you can't hang on to Jesus while wanting to get rich at the same time. It's strong stuff, isn't it? But as we come into our passage today, Paul has some words for Christians who are already rich. Or to put it another way, how should a Christian be using their money or their wealth? And the first thing that Paul does is he points out some dangers. Dangers for those who are rich. And please look with me at verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God. And the first danger here is arrogance. Wealth, I think, can sometimes delude people into thinking that they're superior in a whole number of ways. I mean, whether it's their ideas or their beliefs or their advice. It's somehow a step above everybody else's just because they're so successful. It's rarely spoken of in those terms, is it? But arrogance is often a near neighbour when a wealthy person is speaking to someone who is lower down the socio-economic ladder. And it's all relative, isn't it? You know, I mean, the stockbroker can speak down to the policeman, but then the policeman can speak down to the refuse collector, and the refuse collector can speak down to the ex-con. There is always a rich list pecking order that some people hold on to. And how often can arrogance be observed? And it doesn't matter where you are in that list. But remember, this is aimed at the church. And I guess I bet many of us have met people in the past who think that they should be some sort of leader in a local church because of their wealth and status outside of the church. It's really put that obviously, but the clues are there to be seen. And there's another way that this can play out as well. And that is when the rich in a church don't really connect with those who are financially struggling. It's as if a sort of contempt hides away down. Outwardly, you know, they can be polite and friendly and even supportive. But it's as if the struggling are just kept at an arm's length. So let's say it straight. God's word says this is a temptation that the rich can fall into, that I need to watch my heart in, that we all do. But there's another warning here as well, and that is not to put our hope in wealth. Back to verse 17 again. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God. And if you're anything like me, this is so hard. I mean, if you were to tell me right now that there's been a banking crash and that mine and Amanda's savings have all been wiped out, and there's a government scheme, isn't there, which basically, if you haven't got savings above a certain amount, that it basically guarantees that you won't lose the money, but that fell through as well. If that all had happened, I would stand here a more nervous version of Mike Walton than I would have 5 minutes ago before I knew that had happened. Now, we're told in Scripture that it's wise to put money away for the future. Saving isn't wrong. Having wealth isn't wrong. But how quickly do we find security in it? And here's the really amazing thing. We know our wealth can disappear, whether it's through stock market crashes or rampant inflation or high taxes or even world economic shocks. You know, anybody who owns their own home will be significantly poorer now than they were 18 months later just because of house prices going down. We know that wealth only offers an illusion of security. Yet, if we're honest with ourselves, the more money we have, the more secure we feel. But here's the kicker. We can feel more secure with a large bank balance than knowing that the God of the universe, our Heavenly Father and His Son, that love us so much that Jesus went to die for us, and promises to bless us, promises to give us life to the full. We feel that pull, don't we, to trust our cash more than that God. It's no wonder Paul says to Timothy, fight. Fight that temptation to feel more secure because of your bank balance than because you are instead a precious son or daughter of the living God. Do not put your hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but put your hope in God. So there's two dangers of wealth there. But before we move on to the more positive actions and attitude, let's just look at the end of verse 17. I'll just read from verse 17 again. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, not to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Now here's the positive angle on the things and experiences of life. God provides those things for our enjoyment. You know, there's a common misconception out there, isn't that God is, it's as if God is some sort of mean headmaster who's sat up then there up in heaven and is just wanting to take all the fun out of life. Well, nothing can be further from the truth. God loves to see his people enjoying themselves. Yeah, that can include a new pair of shoes, or a new phone, or some special experience, or a celebration feast, or whatever it happens to be. But it seems like, from what we've seen some clues earlier on in 1 Timothy, that some of the false teachers were saying that you need to avoid some forms of fun if you're going to take God seriously. You have to deny yourself things. Now, we need to be clear, don't we? There are some things that God says in the Bible God's people should stay away from. I mean, whether that be gossip or focusing strongly on outward beauty or sex outside of marriage or drunkenness or a whole bunch of things. And let's be honest, in our world, lots of those things I've just mentioned and other things, the world counts as fun, enjoyment. And God says differently. But some of the false teachers, they were saying that if you're going to stay pure, you should avoid marriage. Well, God created marriage. God says it's a good idea. He created it. It's for the good. Not for everyone. Not everyone wants to get married. But for those who are, it's a good thing for lots of people. And God here, he isn't stingy. Did you notice the end of verse 17? God richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. And we need to hear this loud and clear. I mean, I think some Christians today can feel guilty about having a nice thing or doing a nice experience. And that shouldn't necessarily be the case. But at the same time, we need to be hugely careful here. Because it's possible for some Christians to think, I just love those words at the end of verse 17. I'm off the hook. I can buy what I want, consume as much as I want, as long as it's not obviously sinful. Let the materialism run free. That's not right either, is it? Because our second point today, the rich should be richly generous. And verse 18. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and be generous and willing to share. In this way they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. It's as if Paul starts out broad at the beginning of verse 18, command them to do good, and then he narrows down a bit further. To be rich, that word again, to be rich in good deeds. But then he gets to the sharpest of points. Be generous. Be willing to share. Now, this is for all Christians, isn't it? All Christians have a responsibility to do good. To be rich in deeds. To be generous. And that's true of the wealthy Christian as well. But the rubber really hits the road, doesn't it, when it comes to our wallets, to our bank accounts. Because the rich have so much more to be generous with. And the Bible is clear. Wealth is not a sin, but it is an immense responsibility. I think what we've already seen in 1 Timothy over these last few months. The need to support widows. And the ministry of the church has just been a couple of examples. You know, in the past, me and Amanda used to go to a church in central London, and there were some very rich people there. Some of them were wealthy enough to own and run a private jet. I'm serious. But they didn't. It wasn't for them. Instead, they gave that money away to gospel and other needy ministries. Sadly, I was never friendly enough with that person to say, send some to Cornerstone. I've been in a Bible study group where they gathered round and offered to pay another member's rent for 6 months when they unexpectedly were made unemployed. I've seen an elderly church member who gets only a basic state pension, giving a child to a fiver for some spending money on a rare trip out. And that OOP would have no treat of any sort that week. One way to think of who a Christian is. A Christian is somebody who recognises just how generous God has been to them in giving them Jesus and so much more. And then they want to share and show that character trait with those around them. Generous with the gospel. Generous with what they have. And it doesn't always have to be hard cash. I've known people to lend cars to other people. And there's a risk when you do that. Because it might come back with a prang. Now in this area, like the whole of Christian life, we are all a work in progress. But I bet lots of you are sat there thinking, but Mike, where's the line? Where's the line between enjoying God's good gifts in creation and being generous? Because the more we enjoy, the less generous we can be, or vice versa. The more generous we can be, the less we can enjoy. And God is very wise here. He doesn't give us a line. What is appropriate in one cultural situation and at one point in history will be hugely different to another. God's people are at different stages of faith. You know, some are spiritually newborn. Others have been following Jesus for decades. I mean, you don't expect a one-year-old to be able to do the foxtrot, do you? But when someone matures as an adult, we could all give it a go, couldn't we? If we really tried. Well, God knows it's the same with us as we grow up spiritually. But we do know that the Bible says a heck of a lot about generosity and actually much, much less about enjoying God's good gifts in this creation. And ultimately, it's between yourself and God. I mean, I'm not going to be knocking on your door and asking to go through your monthly budget with you. Seriously, I know a few churches where that actually happens, and that's wrong. God knows we need food, clothing, shelter. God knows that we have responsibilities to other people, some of whom may not be Christians and may have a different outlook on life. He knows all that. I've always found it helpful to ask the question, if somebody was able to look at my bank account and the things that I spend my money on and the things that I own and then compared it to the average Joe Bloggs who has a similar income to me, would there be any noticeable difference in generosity? Would there be a significant difference in generosity? Would it be obvious? So the rich are to be richly generous, but God never leaves us wanting. Verse 19. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. God is no one's debtor. And as generous as we are in this life, God sees that and God uses that, and he lays up treasure in heaven for us, where rust cannot spoil and thieves cannot steal. Treasure that lasts for eternity. And one day we'll be in heaven and somebody will walk up to you and say, were you part of that little church in Grays called Cornerstone? Well, I want you to know that the person who shared Jesus with me was trained in ministry by Gerald and Louise Mwangi. And I've just figured out that you helped to make that training possible. That'll be treasure. It's not the only treasure in heaven, but I'm not sure anything's going to beat conversations like that. And let's just turn verse 19 on its head. Because those people who want to hold on to their wealth and to use it for themselves, those who like, and they are like those who are wanting to be rich. They won't have the life that matters. Our actions will always reveal our hearts. Well, let's not forget the gospel here, because I suspect some of us, perhaps all of us, most of us, in various ways, will be feeling convicted this morning. And we need to hear chapter 1 and verse 15 very loudly. Just flick back with me, please. Chapter 1 and verse 15. When we look at ourselves and we think, crikey, I'm not as generous as I would like to be. Hear verse 15. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. We need to hear our God is wonderfully merciful and forgiving. He knows what we're like. He knows how attracted we are to wealth. And yet he still says, come to me in repentance and faith, and I'll have you. And that's why Paul finishes with chapter 6 and verse 20. And our last point today, and it's very short, don't worry. I know I've been speaking for a while. Our last point, guard the gospel. Verse 20. Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and in doing so have departed from the faith. Grace be with you all. The gospel is precious. Guard it. Gospel living is also precious. Guard it. Because if we mess up and don't come back in repentance and faith, it can have eternal consequences. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your rich generosity to us as your people, for the blessings that we enjoy day by day, for the good things and people and experiences that are in our life. We thank you for your goodness to us, Father, but we thank you most of all for the Lord Jesus Christ, for giving your Son to bring us into your family. And Father, we want to be generous. Shape our hearts, Father. Help us to grow in generosity, knowing that we're not going to be as generous as we want to be straight away, necessarily. But grow generous hearts within us, so we can live a life which is more and more like your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so more and more treasure is stored in heaven. In his name we pray. Amen. As ever, we don't have a question time today, but as ever, please do continue chatting with each other. If you've got questions which you'd like to ask me, do ask as well. Thank you.